We're in a short series on the cross. Last Sunday we preached on the subject, the cross dispels the darkness of sin. Aren't you glad about that? This morning we want to look at the cross and see that it has defeated the power of Satan, all God's people said. Our text is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. There are many other texts in the Bible, but this is our primary text, the text we want to look at this morning. 1 John 3 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Now that word committeth means one who continually or habitually practices sin. Someone who lives in sin, revels in sin. Someone whose life is a life that is pictured in that. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The reason for that, the devil sinneth from the beginning. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at that in a little bit. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. That talks about Christ's life and his coming, his life work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And this was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All God's people said. One of the primary reasons Christ came to die on the cross was to destroy the works of the devil. The cross was the visible statement of victory by God over Satan. It was the perfect work on the cross. Listen carefully. It was the perfect work on the cross that crushed the head of the serpent. The bad news is that this verse indicates that we are told that Satan has great power and that he does godless work by that power. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to defeat Satan and his power by dying on the cross and resurrecting to new life. Amen? Now, this defeat will not be complete until Christ returns to set up his kingdom. In other words, the devil still is working today, but he is a defeated foe. He still can tempt you, but he's a defeated foe. Christ on the cross took away from Satan his right to dominion. He's no longer the ruler. Christ is the ruler. Amen? He took away from Satan his power of sin. He no longer can rule over you. You can mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can go to Christ to fight off temptation. Amen? He is in control of the outcome of Satan. He's the one that will decide. He's the one that will have the last word in this enemy's fight. He will ultimately destroy Satan's power and cast him in the lake of fire forever and ever. 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. So, Satan is a defeated foe. But the Bible says here that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, I think there are several things. Number one, the devil wanted to ruin God's plan. The devil wanted to ruin God's plan. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, a pristine place, a place of innocence. They were given, Adam and Eve, the run of the garden. They were told to name the animals, to care and tend for the garden. Satan, in the body of a serpent, came and brought temptation and caused Eve to fall away from God and Adam to sin, plunged the human race into sin. It was in that state that man started, and God's plan was, from Satan's perspective, damaged. No more innocent man. Man is now a sinner. What will God do? God talked to Adam and Eve and to the serpent in the third chapter in the 15th verse, and he said this to the serpent: I will put enmity. That word means that one is the enemy of the other. In fact, they would be by character and power the greatest of enemies, Christ and Satan. Christ is emblematic of the rest of that verse. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. Christ was born of the seed of the woman. Amen? He had no human father. Thousands of years before Christ's birth, this prophecy was given. Satan would be the enemy of Christ, and eventually Christ would triumph over Satan. The devil wanted to ruin God's plan in the garden. He wanted to ruin God's plan at Christ's birth, virgin birth. Hard to explain. You remember Mary. The angel visited her and told her she was going to be a mother, and this pregnancy would be by divine action. Her husband was fearful that it wasn't. He didn't know. So he was looking at it as an illegitimate birth. Satan didn't want people to think or to know or understand the virgin birth. He attacked at the very beginning by causing doubt to be brought into Joseph's mind. But, of course, the angel appeared to Joseph. Amen. But that followed Christ for years in his ministry. People questioning his integrity and his birthright and those things that would agree with the prophecy of the Messiah that was to come. The devil wanted to ruin God's plan in the garden. He wanted to ruin God's plan at Christ's birth. He wanted to ruin God's plan in Christ's life's work. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, the Magi came to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod didn't know. Called his wise men in, and they said, the Old Testament says, in Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem, and Herod ordered the murder of all babies 2 years and younger. If he could wipe out Christ that way, then there would be no Calvary. There would be no payment for sin. But Christ and his family escaped to Egypt and was there for a while. When Christ was grown up, he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and Satan tempted him for 40 days. 40 days he went without food. 40 days he was tempted of Satan. Satan was trying to get him defeated, was trying to get him to follow Satan's advice, was trying to get him to work in his own will rather than the Father's. On at least two occasions in the Gospels, we're told that the people there tried to take Christ's life. They pushed him to a precipice, and he escaped through them. At Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that his soul was suffering even unto death. Satan was attacking Christ at Gethsemane. You remember his prayer, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Could that be a possibility? Satan was fighting with Christ in Gethsemane. The works of Satan were powerful, and he was there fighting with Christ. No one there to help. Just Christ. And the Bible says it was such a horrendous fight that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. The works of Satan at Gethsemane. None of those things worked. So Christ was taken to the cross, and there Satan thought for sure he had the victory. He would kill Christ on the cross. He would take his life, thereby subdue Christ. And Christ suffered on the cross our sins, paid our penalty. He is a propitiation, the Bible says, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the payment. And so Christ died. Satan must have thought he had a victory, don't you think? They carried that dead body to the tomb, put him in the tomb. Satan must have reveled in that, looking down at the tomb and seeing a dead body there, partially prepared for burial, covered over, locked in by a stone. That was Friday. But Sunday came. Amen? And Christ walked out of that grave. And Satan not only was stunned, Satan understood at that very moment the cross had defeated all of his work. What are the works of the devil? Number one, the devil wanted to ruin God's plan. Number two, the devil wants to blind mankind. He wants to blind the eyes of them, lest they should believe, the Bible says, lest they should believe the glorious gospel. How does the devil blind their eyes? False religion. It's amazing to me what people call religion today. Amen? Some of the nonsensical things they call religion. Church of Scientology. How many ever heard of that? That's nonsense. That Scientology came out of a book of fiction by L. Ron Hubbard. A fiction writer. Fiction. How many know what fiction is? It's make-believe. It's like Star Wars. It's crazy. And a religion was born out of that. They'd rather follow that than Christ. Why? Because they're blinded. They cannot see the simple truth in Christ, who went to the cross, paid the penalty for sin, rose for their justification, and all they have to do is accept him as their Savior, and they would be saved
from sin have the promise of eternal life, and instead they choose something like that. Jehovah's Witness. False religion. Mormonism. Aren't they nice people? They are. I went to school with a lot of Mormons. Families were nice, clean, very respectful, but lost. Because Mormonism cannot save the soul. Only Christ can. How does Satan blind the eyes of men? False religion. How does Satan blind the eyes of man? Because of their image of God. You read Romans 1 and they've changed the image of God from what it was. Began to worship bugs, bees, dogs, cats. I like animals, dogs and cats, and I like them. But they're not God. When an animal dies, it's a sad thing. But it's not as sad as you losing your loved one. It's a different thing. Men worship, they know not what, the Bible says. The devil, number one, wanted to ruin God's plan. Number two, he wanted to blind mankind. Number three, the devil lies about eternal things, all God's people said. This heaven thing is just a joke to most people. My kidney doctor, nephrologist, name is Dr. George. He's an Indian fella, but very bright. And we had a consultation on the phone. He called me and we talked. And he said, very perplexed, he said, I don't know about this coronavirus. He said, man, it could kill millions. I said, well, I don't think it will. But I said, that's not the most important thing to me. He said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm not doing a thing about it. I said, I'm doing things I should, wash my hands and wear a mask when I'm supposed to, those kinds of things. But I said, let me tell you something, Dr. George. I believe God is sovereign. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's in charge of everything. Nothing can be done without God knowing about it. In fact, without God being in charge of it. So I said, if God doesn't want me to get coronavirus, I can go out and hug everybody alive and not get it. Now, I said, I'm not going to do that. I said, and if God, being sovereign, wants me to get coronavirus, there's nothing I can do to stop it. It's in his hand, completely. I said, which brings me to my point. If coronavirus kills me, or if it does not take my life, sooner or later, I will die. And the good news is, because of a sovereign God, I will go to heaven when I die. How do I know that? He said, I don't know. I said, because I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, died on the cross and paid my sin debt. That's how I know that. And he said, well, that's a different perspective. That's the right perspective. Not because I said it, but because the Bible does. The devil lies to us about eternity. There are several passages in the scripture, John 14, 1 through 3, where the disciples were troubled and upset because Christ said he was going to die, told them about his demise in the 12th chapter of John, and they were concerned about his death, what is he talking about? How is that possible? You know, the Jews didn't believe that Messiah was to die. They didn't believe there was any evidence of that in the scripture. Of course, there's manifold evidence in the Old Testament of Christ's death. 53rd chapter of Isaiah is replete with it. Psalm 22. But they were upset. They were concerned. They didn't know what to do. The devil was saying to them, that don't listen to that nonsense. Jesus came along and said, let not your heart be troubled. You remember this? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven if you know Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet shall sound. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. To answer the question that had put in the minds of the church at Thessalonica that there was no resurrection. And the dead that you lost are dead. That's all they are dead. Paul said, I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brother, concerning those that are asleep. Don't sorrow like you have no hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep, and the word sleep means to rest in the deposit of death. Even those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Works of the devil are to cause us to question and doubt eternity. And one last thought on this. How did Christ destroy these works of the devil? Let me give you four things. Number one, the cross of Christ destroyed the works of the devil, number one, by his incarnation. John 1:14 gives us that key text. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the word we get our word, we get the word tabernacle from, or tent. He tented among us in a body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of strength and full of grace and truth. And let me tell you, the devil was not happy when that happened. Christ began to destroy the works of the devil by his incarnation. Number two, by his sinless life. Amen? They tried to pin every kind of sin on Christ they could pin on him and couldn't get anything to stick. He's a winebibber. He eats with publicans and sinners. What he does is by the works of Satan. They tried everything. But his life was sinless, perfect. Bible says he was born without sin. Bible says he knew no sin. And by the way, at the temptation of Christ, he could not sin. Therefore, he did not sin. When I say that, it's a doctrine that's avowed by those who are Bible believers, and it's called the doctrine of sinlessness for Christ. Impeccability is the word. He is impeccable. If he were peccable, he could sin. But he could not sin. He took upon himself the form of man, but he did not take upon him the same bloodline as Adam, all God's people said. Entirely different. By his incarnation, by his sinless life, I think that Christ certainly helped dispel the works of Satan by his marvelous ministry, in fact, his miraculous ministry. People who were bound by sin, bound by some disease, bound by blindness, bound by being crippled, died. You know, Lazarus wasn't the only person Christ raised from the dead. He raised two others. By his miraculous ministry. Then I think the most important is by his provision of the gospel. When Christ died, rose from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, he commissioned the disciples that they would receive power and go out and preach the gospel. And that gospel was preached around the world. Do you realize in the life of those 12 men, they were the only ones to ever reach the world for Christ. Since then, no one else has done that. Millions and millions of Christians, hundreds of thousands of missionaries, and we haven't even touched the hem of the garment. The gospel is the good news that Christ died and rose again. And when you give out the good news, it changes lives. And Satan is defeated in that singular life. And if you do it again, in that singular life. And if it happens again, in that singular life. Pretty soon around the world, thousands are being saved and brought to Christ by the gospel. The cross defeated the power of Satan. Aren't you glad? Father, help us to love you, serve you. And Lord, may we live for you, and may we understand that Christ is the victor. Father, may we live life victorious because of him, not because of us. Give us grace to follow you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.